Genesis chapter 3, let's start reading at verse 1 and read through verse number 4. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, Ye may eat of the fruit, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." I have been preaching all this year in our evening services on the subject of the Bible. And we've looked at a number of things already. I believe we began our study by looking at Psalm 138, verse 2. That was also our first memory verse of the year. And according to that verse, God has magnified His Word above all His name. And so, by application, we said that it would be impossible to overemphasize the importance of the Bible. And we looked at a number of other reasons why that would be impossible to do. The Bible is settled in heaven. It's eternal. The Bible is necessary for spiritual growth. It cleanses our way, keeps us from sin. It's a more reliable source than an eyewitness account. For all those reasons, I believe it would be impossible to overstate the significance of the Bible to our lives. If we want to know anything about God or anything in regards to God's will for our lives, there is only one place to turn. And that's this book. God does not speak to us through angels today or dreams or trances or even prophets. God, the book of Hebrews tells us, in times past spoke in divers manners, all kinds of different ways. But in these last days He's spoken unto us through His Son, and He speaks to us today through the Word of God. Sometimes people come up with all kinds of ideas about God and His will for their life. But the ideas that they come up with many times are not found in the Bible. They're found somewhere else. I think it's impossible to overemphasize the importance of the Bible. We looked at the struggles for the Bible and the Constitution of the United States. And again, I'm not trying to put those two documents on an equal level. I respect the Constitution of the United States. When I see what we're going through today, I just think, wow, those men were wise 350 years ago when they put together that document. But those men are not God, and God's Word is much more valuable, much more important than the Constitution of the United States. But I just find it interesting that these foundational documents have both been greatly attacked. And the Bible says, if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And that could be referring to the foundation of the family, which is the moral fabric of society. It could be in reference to the Word of God, the authority for the Bible believer, or the foundation of the Constitution. What do we do as righteous people whenever the Constitution is simply ignored in our country? What can we do? Just vote the rascals out of office, hopefully, right? But I said in that message, both documents have been viewed as living documents. That is, that they change and the meanings change as times change and generations change. But that's not true. The Bible doesn't change, nor does its meanings change. Our culture is so far removed from the culture of the Bible that sometimes you bring up certain topics and people look at you cross-eyed. You believe what? Me and Tom were talking a moment ago, and we're going to get to this in our study of the book of Matthew, how we as believers aren't supposed to cast our pearls before swine. And can I just say something to all of you? And I'll say this again when we get to that portion in of Scripture in the book of Matthew. When you're in a public forum, be careful about what spiritual truths you convey, talk about. I see preachers on Facebook post things, and it just makes me shiver. I'm just like, oh, don't do that. It's because they're not just posting it for Bible-believing fundamentalists to read. There's lost people out there. And you can't expect lost people to live like saved people.
Right.
It would be foolish for us to try to get lost people to live like saved people. They don't have the ability to.
Right.
They're not quickened. They're not alive. They're not born again. And when you put certain truths out there for the unbelieving world, they're going to be like, huh? Do you think that Tammy and I could explain to lost people how we rear our children and bring them into union with another mate? They would probably send the DCF, whatever it is, the you know, family social services after us. I mean, they got to get your permission to who to marry? The world doesn't understand that. Christians don't understand that.
Amen.
From independent Baptist churches. So I don't expect the world to understand. Why my girls always wear dresses? I wouldn't expect the world to understand that. Because our culture knows nothing of modesty. And again, most independent Baptist churches know nothing about modesty. So be careful what types of things you put in a public forum. I'll just go ahead and give you the rest of the speech I gave Tom. I'm kind of disturbed by what is preached and taught on the radio and television. That is a public forum. If you want to use it for the purpose of evangelizing, then do that. And that's what I think public forums should be for, including Facebook, television, radio. And then when people get saved, those people find a local New Testament church where they can grow. Because too often what happens is the radio preacher undermines the authority of the local church. Just a little pet peeve of mine, but it seems to be based on the Scriptures. But again, we looked at the struggle for the Bible and the Constitution. Both have been ignored. Both have been approached with a pick-and-choose mentality. I mean, the only part of the Constitution progressive liberals like is the Commerce Clause. And they think the Commerce Clause gives them the ability to pass whatever type of legislation it is that they desire, that they want. Some Christians, professing Christians, the only passage they care about in the whole Bible is, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." They forget about a whole lot of other things, like the spiritual man judgeth all things. Like the Apostle Paul, who says, you know, I'm not with you people there in Corinth, but I've judged already, and you need to kick the guy out. They forget that. They forget where Jesus said to the woman taken adultery, go and sin no more. And they're not aware of those things. They pick and choose
right.
What they want to believe. And both documents have lost their authority in people's minds. We talked about bibliology, inspiration, how we got the Bible, preservation, how God has kept the Bible, and interpretation, how we are to understand our Bible. We've talked about how the Word of God and the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ, are nearly identical in nature. Both are truth. Both are eternal. Both are perfect. Both are immutable. We've looked at how the Bible is called a lamp, a light. It's called wheat, a fire, a hammer, a seed, a sword. And all those things have significance because they point out different characteristics of the Bible. It's sharper, as we looked at last week, than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Praise the Lord, Brad.
It's one of the reasons we know the Bible is the Word of God, because it... get you right there, doesn't it? We've looked at the importance of our King James Version Bible pronouns. Ye, you, your, plural. Thee, thou, thine, thy, singular. Helps you to interpret the Bible. We looked at Psalm chapter 12 and what it has to do with preservation. I just thought I'd rehearse all that for you. Thrills my heart when I go over it all. But tonight, I want to look at a truth that's conveyed in Genesis chapter 3, and I guess I'll simply entitle the message, Yea, Hath God Said. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And there's some instructions given to the believers at Corinth. And God wants them to follow those instructions, lest Satan should get an advantage over us. And it then says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I read that, I know what it says, but I always think it should say, we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. Because it appears to me that sometimes people are. But I don't know that we are ignorant of Satan's devices. Just sometimes they're way back in our mind. And we don't have them there up in the front. I mean, because even according to this context, one of Satan's devices is to prevent us from being forgiving. Satan doesn't want us to be forgiving, especially towards one another. Because if he can get people fighting within the church, if he can get them at odds with one another, then you know what? Half the victory's already won for him. He's well on his way to destroy a local New Testament church, or at the very least to cause it to be ineffective.
Amen.
We know that's one of Satan's devices. He doesn't want us to forgive. I was having a conversation with someone. We were talking about the subject of forgiveness. And he said, forgiveness is more than this, but forgiveness, at the very least, includes treating someone better than they deserve. And we call that mercy too, don't we? But God extends us mercy. Why? Because we confess our sins and he forgives us. Think about that for a moment, because that's not human nature. Sometimes people think others have wronged them, and they really haven't. But if they were practicing biblical principles regarding forgiveness, they wouldn't lash back out that person because that's what they deserve. Nah, they'd be forgiving. But I want to get to the one of Satan's devices, but I just want you to see there are many devices that Satan has to destroy the Christian and sometimes even the lost people. I think according to Matthew chapter 4, we can draw an application that Satan wants to come at us during a time of weakness. Remember Jesus, after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was led into the wilderness of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Now again, God was the one that initiated this evidently, because the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness for the purpose of being tested. But it seems to me that Satan loves to come at us when we are at a vulnerable state. Jesus, he was not vulnerable. He's Jesus. He's God. You know, at his weakest state, as long as he had enough power to move his little pinky, he could whoop the devil. But that was given to help us. And maybe one of the things that God wants us to be aware of is that when you're in a weakened state, the devil might come at you. And that's why the Bible says, be vigilant, be alert, be awake. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's seeking whom he might be able to devour.
Amen.
And if you let your guard down, that's when he might pounce.
Mm-hmm.
When you least expect it. According to 2 Corinthians 11, one of the devil's devices is to cause us to depart from doctrinal truths of the Bible. He says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve, that's what we're going to get to here in a minute, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another Spirit, whom ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. One of Satan's devices is to get us off track doctrinally. And here it's specifically talking about a false gospel, a false Jesus Christ, or a false spirit. I think much of the charismatic movement has a false spirit. When you're slapping somebody on the forehead and they're falling down, when you're up in the pulpit laughing hysterically or barking like a dog, I just don't know that's the Holy Ghost. When I have felt the presence of the Holy Ghost, granted, I have not been in complete control of myself, but boy, the Holy Ghost was in control. And I wasn't letting loose like a drunkard. I was boldly proclaiming the Word of God, to tell you the truth. Or had a calming spirit that gave me the ability to deal with someone who was being a little difficult. But that's one of Satan's devices. Satan, he doesn't want us to hear the Word of God, according to the parable of the sower, right? He comes along and he steals that seed that's sown in our hearts or in the lost person's heart, lest they believe and get saved. So these are some of Satan's devices: to cause us to have an unforgiving spirit, to cause us to sin in a time of weakness, to cause us to depart from the doctrinal truths of the Bible, to cause us not to hear the Word of God. But you know what? Here in Genesis chapter 3, we see another device of Satan. God had given clear instructions to Adam. He evidently had passed them on to Eve, by the way. I don't know that she was present, but she was aware of the commandment. And so the serpent, who was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" I don't know who passed this on to the devil. Some people think that the devil maybe initially hadn't fallen yet. Maybe when God gave the commandment. And maybe it was after that. There are many people who believe that Satan could not have fallen until after the creation account, because God said everything was good. Some people speculate that Satan looked at how God gave much attention to man and was jealous by it and therefore fell and rebelled against God. I don't know about all that, but the devil knew of the commandment of God, and he came to Eve and he said, "Yea, hath God said." Yea, hath God said. Look then at verse number 4, when she reiterated God's commandment. Again, many people feel she added a little bit to it there as well when she said, "Neither shall you touch it." There's no record of God ever saying that. Now, that was probably a pretty good precaution, and maybe that's what Adam did. Knowing his wife, he said, "Look, we're not supposed to eat of that, and you know, just for your own good, don't even touch it." Amen. Not a bad principle, but not necessarily what God said. He just said, "You can't eat it." But the serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." He says, "Yea, hath God said, and ye shall not surely die." Notice it says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. To my knowledge, there are three individuals who are called subtle in the Bible. And when you look at the lives of those three individuals and their actions, you get a wonderful understanding of what it means to be subtle. The first one introduced in the Bible was here. The second is Amnon's friend, Jonadab, however you say that. And he's talked about in 2 Samuel 13:3. It says this of him: "And Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Okay, what's that mean? Well, if you continue on, you'll find that Amnon had an affection, an affinity towards Tamar. But she was a virgin, and he couldn't bring himself to do anything to harm her. But he was vexed by this, because he wanted her. And Jonadab could tell that there was something that was bothering Amnon. And so he said, what's the matter? It's not right for you, you know, to sit around moping and complaining, you know, and looking sad all the time. Kind of reminds you of the incident between Ahab there and his wife when he got mad about the vineyard not being sold to him. So he's throwing a fit, but he doesn't know what to do because he's not subtle. But Jonadab is. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to go lay down on your bed and pretend like you're sick. And then when someone comes in checking on you, say, oh, I don't feel good. Can you have Tamar bring me some food? And then when she comes in, you'll be able to take advantage of her. And that's exactly what happens. The third individual that's talked about as being subtle is in Proverbs chapter 7. It's the strange woman. The strange woman, or the immoral woman. The woman that had on the attire of a harlot. And with her flattering lips, the Bible says, she caused the simpleton, the young man, to yield and commit adultery. But she's called subtle. Jonadab's called subtle. To be subtle means that you don't come at somebody with a direct assault. Instead, you have supposedly sincere actions with ulterior motives. Amnon, it looked like what he was doing was all innocent. Oh, poor guy. He's all sick. He needs somebody to bring him and feed him some food. No, that's not what he was up to. He was being tricky. And the strange woman, just walking up and down the street, oh, just doing some window shopping. Boy, you're a handsome young man. Yes, you are. Awfully stocky, too. Any woman would be thrilled to have you, I'm sure. And the young man sticking his chest out saying, how about that? I'm really something. She's a nice young lady, isn't she? No, she's not. She's a harlot. She's got ulterior motives. She doesn't come right out and say, she does eventually, doesn't she? But why don't you come lie with me? But she does do that eventually. Did Amnon say, will somebody call for Tamar and have her come in here so I can abuse her? No, that would be too obvious. And nobody would ever have sent her his way. Had the simple young man known what was going to happen to him as he walked down that street, if she would have said, hey, if you come this way, it's the way to hell. I'll lead you straight to hell. You see, I'm exaggerating again, aren't I, to make a point. Folks, do you think the devil jumps out and says, hala! With a pitchfork and an orange suit and horns? I'm the devil! No! And the Bible tells us that's not what he does. He's an angel of light. He says, Brother Tim, I'm a preacher. I have a King James Bible. But, then he goes on. Sister Bethany, I'm a upstanding Christian young man. Would you like for me to drive you to town? He might be up to no good. the devil. He comes as an angel of light. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. The devil, no doubt, sends people into churches and they can talk the talk.
Right.
Appear to walk the walk. That's not always the case. You see, we know these things. But we're just not always alert enough to recognize when the devil's trying to attack. And that's exactly how the devil is in regards to the Word of God. You think the devil comes out and says, "Oh, that old book. Now that's nothing but a bunch of rubbish." You think that's what he does in the minds of a Christian person? "Oh, you don't believe that book, do you? That was just written by a bunch of men." Maybe the devil can use that tactic with certain individuals, but he can't use that with Christian people. And so what does he do? He does something much more subtle. And he has ulterior motives. Maybe he asks an innocent question. "Yeah, I've got this. Is that what God said? Or didn't God say that you could eat of every tree in the garden? Didn't God say you could eat of every tree?" I can hear Satan now whispering in the ears of some Christians. "Didn't God say you're no longer under condemnation? Didn't God say you're at liberty? That there's freedom in Christ? Well, then just go live as you want. God doesn't care. He forgives you." Those are the devil's words. Those are not the words of God. Yes, there's freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin.
Yes, sir.
Freedom from its power. Freedom from its clutches.
Amen. Yes.
Not freedom to indulge in it. Shall we continue in sin, the Bible asks? God forbid. But the old devil, he sure is subtle. He comes to Eve. "Didn't God say you can eat of every tree?" "No, there's one we're not supposed to eat of." "Oh, if you won't surely die. Surely that's not going to happen, is it?" All innocent like he doesn't know. He knows what he's doing. What's he doing? Causing Eve to doubt the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And folks, the devil has not changed his tactics one bit.
That's right.
He still wants to cause us to doubt the Word of God. And he doesn't do it openly, bluntly, especially to the seasoned Christian. Instead, he comes along and he says, "Well, you know that verse? That verse is not in the oldest and best manuscripts." No, it's not. It's not in the oldest and best. That's a lie. He comes along and he says, "Well, that one there, that verse there, I know it seems kind of important, like 1 John 5:7, but it wasn't in the original manuscript." We've known that now. We as scholars, we figured it out. And so it's been in our Bible for 350 years, our English Bible, but it shouldn't be there. We'll just change it. We'll just take it out. Don't worry about it. It's just one verse. It's substantially the same. All the major doctrines are still found there. It's just that one verse. I shared with you the illustration my pastor used one time, didn't I? For those that like that kind of philosophy, well, it's substantially the same. "Well, give me your wallet and I'll give it back to you." Substantially the same. I mean, 95% of it will still be intact. That wouldn't comfort you, would it?
Right.
And it doesn't comfort me when somebody says, one of the New English Versions is 99% this version, and it's really less than that, maybe 93%. I want all of God's words.
Yes.
How can we obey that commandment? How can we obey this verse that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, unless we have every single word of God? Some are even more subtle. Boy, they say that's an unfortunate translation. I say it's unfortunately that you're a preacher. Or this should better be translated such an, oh, so you're smarter than everybody else. Smarter than the 60 scholars, Bible believing scholars who translated the King James Bible. Some of them speaking Greek and Latin at the age of 7. You have to check me up on that fact, but I've heard that somewhere, read that somewhere. I doubt it. Folks, we need to be careful about Satan's devices. He's subtle.
Right.
He's very subtle. And when he says things like, yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. He was questioning the authority of God's Word. Guys, listen. He was questioning the authority of God's Word. And I've always felt like when someone says, well, that's not in the oldest and best, and that's not in the original, this should not belong here, or they just take it out altogether, that's not doing anything but causing people to question the authority of the Scriptures. Are you going to obey something that there's questions in regards to it? Probably not. Those that say those things are in direct contrast to Jesus' own view of the Scriptures. Jesus had complete confidence in the Scriptures. He saw it as our divine authority. When asked about marriage, he answered and said, have ye not read? Read where? In the Scriptures. When the Sadducees questioned him, he said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. What think ye of Christ, he asked. Whose son is he? And when they gave a wrong answer, he said, then how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying? Talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. You see Jesus constantly pointing to the Scriptures as his authority. In Matthew chapter 4, he does this over and over again to Satan. It is written. It is written. It is written. That was his authority. Jesus had confidence in the Scriptures. He saw the Bible as the objective standard to which we can judge everything by. Jesus declared that even the grammar had significance when it says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Jesus declared that every word had significance. And he quieted his critics with a literal interpretation of the Scriptures. Jesus never once cast doubt upon the Word of God. That's what Satan does. That's what Satan does. Causes you to doubt the authority of the Scriptures. And remember, when he does that most of the time, he will do it subtly. He'll act all innocent-like. But honestly, he has an ulterior motive. Let me just end with this. The first recorded words of the devil constitute a challenge to God's Word. Yea, hath God said. To this day, he hasn't dropped that challenge. It's the heart of his strategy. Both outside and inside the church, the devil works to impugn the Word of God as we find it today in the Bible. Has God really said this? Is the Bible really the Word of God? Well, it is.
Right.
So believe it, love it, read it, and study. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you, Lord, for giving us clear warnings in regards to how the devil works. And God, help us not to fall prey to his devices. Help us to have the utmost confidence in our Bibles, knowing that you have given us, preserved for us, every word. And Lord, as we believe this, may we also be faithful to apply every word and every verse and every chapter to our own lives. May we not just be hearers of the word, may we not just be those that adhere to the proper doctrines of the word, but Lord, may we live out these precepts in our lives, Lord, that we could bring glory to you and be a shining light in this dark world. God, I pray you help our young people. I know that the trials that they face in regards to this will be much stronger than the ones some of us have already faced. And as the hour grows darker, the tendency to compromise and the pressure to compromise will increase. And so God, just help them to stay true to the old paths, to love the Bible and allow it to guide them in their thinking. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 393. Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. 393.